a diversion of thankfulness. I'll explain to you exactly what I mean when I read the portion to you. A diversion of thankfulness. We'll start at verse 10, the latter part of it. And if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. Howbeit, I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering, for an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you remember that I told you Paul's purpose in writing this epistle to Timothy was that Timothy might know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, and to stop the mouths of some that were speaking perverse doctrines, and close the ears of some that were listening to vain talking? But while he is going along that line, we come to verse 12 that says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now tell me, what does that have to do with men behaving themselves in the house of God? With what doctrines are to be taught, with what doctrines that are not to be taught? You say nothing. He has been diverted. Yes. To divert is to turn aside. He has turned aside, as so often preachers are turned aside. They digress. He has been turned aside because of thankfulness. Now, that is one thing that God never objects to. Some things we do that he tells us not to do, or he does not instruct us to do, it upsets him. But there are some things that he tells us to do, but if before we do them, we take time to give God thanks, he is not displeased. What made me think of this is what we had in Luke 17. The leper with nine others is sent to the priests to present themselves. Show yourselves to the priests. They were to be cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God. And the Savior said, was there none that returned to give thanks to God save this stranger? And so this leper, because he saw that he was cleansed, was diverted from the commandment that Christ had given him to go show himself unto the priest. He was diverted because of thankfulness to fall at the feet of Jesus and express his gratitude for the healing of his body. Now, something similar has taken place in the heart of the Apostle Paul, because all is going well. He is telling Timothy everything that he should do. everything that should not be done. He's telling him about law, but then what happens is that he tells him about the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And when that happens, his mind goes back to God's grace that was bestowed upon him on the road to Damascus. And there is a diversion of thankfulness. And just as the leper saw that he was cleansed and he turned back and gave God thanks, so the Apostle Paul, in writing this personal letter to Timothy, telling how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, when he thinks of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and how it affected his life, he interrupts his instruction to Timothy, and he breaks out in giving this testimony concerning the salvation of his soul. He does this again and again and again. You'll find that historically in Acts, his conversion is given in chapter 9. In chapter 22, the Apostle Paul tells of his conversion. In chapter 26, the Apostle tells of his conversion. In Galatians 1, he tells of his conversion. In Philippians 3, he tells of his conversion. And again, in 1 Timothy 1, he tells of his conversion. Whenever the gospel of the grace of God is looming large in the heart of Paul, he loves to tell how that gospel affected him personally. I wonder if you still feel that way. I still do. I rejoice. When somebody talks about lost sinners and the gospel of the grace of God, I'm so glad that I can think back how God reached down and lifted me from the dust and from the dunghill and made me to sit among princes. And that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. And we can never fault a man who digresses because of thankfulness, unless he takes so much time that he never completes the purpose for which he started out. But Paul digresses only through verse 17. And in it, we rejoice that Paul shares with us thoughts that we have nowhere else about him and the salvation of sinners. Before I tell you a little bit about his personal salvation, I want to explain to you something about the gospel. Look at verse 11 now. It speaks about sound doctrine, and it speaks about things that are contrary to sound doctrine according to the gospel. Now, most of us think of the gospel in its essence, in its brevity, as it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "This is the gospel that I preached unto you." What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. You say, that is the gospel. That is the briefest. That is the epitome of the gospel. But that's not the gospel in its fullness. Because there is not only the gospel that saves sinners, but listen, it literally says this. In the King James, it speaks about the glorious gospel, but it literally reads, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. We know what the gospel is. There is good news. There is good news, yes, about Christ loving us and dying for our sins and being raised again. Witnesses, above 500, saw him raised from the dead. Thank God for that good news. He died for our sins. It has been established that it's true. But that's not the whole gospel. Included in the gospel is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. This good news includes the glory of the blessed God. And that is not telling us about Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it tells us this. And listen to these words as they're found in 2 Corinthians 4. It speaks about God has shined into our hearts to reveal unto us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, notice again, here is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and it says this glory is found in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel of the glory of this blessed God. And so God's glory is not only in his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omniscience, all of those things are glorious, but this is the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the moral attributes of God, such as his love and such as his long-suffering, such as his mercy, all of these things, they set forth the glory of the blessed God, and all of it seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so remember this, that whenever you speak of the gospel, it not only contains God's way of salvation, but it also contains everything that we should know about right living. It tells you about the law. The law is given for unrighteous men. And it tells us all the vile sinners that the law is given for if we use it lawfully. And notice, see the law and see the gospel. It speaks about the law and its lawful use, but it says anything else contrary to sound doctrine according to the gospel. So we have the law, and it condemns all of these unrighteous sinners, and as it condemns them because it is not according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So when a man is saved, he must not only know how he was saved by the death and resurrection of Christ, but he must also know how God expects him to live. And so instead of thinking negatively about murder and hate and lying, then let us think about loving and preserving life and living, because all of these things are the positive teachings of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And when you think of that gospel, anything like unto these vile sins that are enumerated, they are contrary to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And all things that are righteous and just the opposite, they are in harmony with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What is this blessed God? The blessed God is similar to this, and I think you'll be able to understand it if I tell you how he's expressed, described, in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." He is the Father of mercies. They all issue from him. And the blessed God is one in whom all blessings reside, and what God has done is to bestow upon unworthy men all his blessings. And so for those that need mercy, he's the Father of mercies, and for those that need blessing, he is the blessed God, and his gospel is glorious because that gospel is centered in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Not just a son who died and rose again, but the son with all his moral virtues and all the teachings of the scripture concerning him. The Lord Jesus is the son of righteousness, and it says in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. God, the invisible. And you look in the face of Jesus Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God. And so the Lord Jesus is that glory, the glory of the blessed God, the gospel that was committed to my trust. Now, when he thinks of this gospel of the glory of the blessed God and it's being committed to his trust, he cannot help but think back to the time when he was converted. And thinking of the time when he was converted, he thinks of what he was in the past, and of what God did for him on the road to Damascus. And he thinks today, and he can thank God. Because, just as in Isaiah 53, he thought the Lord Jesus was one who was smitten, afflicted of God, He was one whom God rejected. But now he's able to say, I know he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. And because of that, he says, I thank him that enabled me, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, that's fine when it says, putting me in the ministry. It is simply placing him into service. And you may translate it, putting me into the ministry, but it simply means that God appointed him, placed him into service. He made him a minister of the gospel of the grace of God, and he thanks God for that. But the Lord Jesus is not only the one who saves him, but he says, I thank him that enabled me. So here is the God who not only saves him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ is also the enabler of saved sinners. When God wanted Moses not only to be his prophet, but to be his spokesman, Moses said, I cannot speak. I've never been an eloquent man, not before you called me or from the time that you have called me. And God said, who made a man's mouth? Who made a man's ears? Who do you think I am? And Moses still begged off. But what we must understand is that once God gives us a work to do, once he places us in the ministry, he enables us to fulfill the responsibilities that he has laid upon us. And that is what is such an encouragement. If we think about our salvation, it says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And so I had no strength, and Christ died for me when I had no strength. But now that I am saved, I still have no strength to carry out this will of God. But the same Savior who saved me when I was without strength, he enables me and empowers me that I now am saved, even though I still have no strength. And Paul reflected upon this when he thought of the Savior's words to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul said, here I am in weakness. And the Lord Jesus said, well, I shall supply the strength. And think again, notice here, I thank him that enabled me. So here is one that has given him ministry to fulfill. And he says, I thank him that enabled me. It's like one who says, oh God, how am I ever able to perform these great tasks that you've laid upon me? The Lord Jesus said, I am the enabler as well as the Savior of sinners. And then you think in Philippians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul speaks about knowing how to be abased and how to be abounding, he says, I've learned the secret in all things, both to be full and to be empty. And he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And so if there is service that God has given us to fulfill, then he strengthens us. He enables us. He empowers us. And also, if there are circumstances of life that are ever so difficult to endure, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And therefore, if we abound, or if he gives us blessing and enlightenment, he is able to strengthen us to live with this exalted position. And then if he gives us privations in life, and if he causes us to be abased, he still gives us strength to live in those conditions. So, the life that lies before us, when a sinner trembling thinking about salvation thinks this, how can I ever live the life that I should if I trust Christ as Savior? With the salvation that Christ gives also comes the empowering to live the life. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And at the same time, how can I ever preach? How can I ever learn the Word of God as I should? It says, I thank him that enabled me. Therefore, salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who drew us. And we said yes. And then he has made known unto us his will, and then he empowers us as we need that power to fulfill the ministry that he's given us, and whatever circumstances of life come upon us, he also strengthens us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all unitedly work to enable us to be the men and women of God that we should. And as Paul thinks of this, he says, I thank him that enables me. It speaks again and again that in all things we are to give thanks, and for all things we are to give thanks. And the Apostle Paul thinks back to the time that he was saved, and he thinks today at the end of his career, and he's still able to thank God. He thanks God at the end in fulfillment of what he promised at the beginning. And let us remember that. Some are older than others. Some are younger. The difference is this. We can thank God for the promises for the future. And as David said, I have been young and am old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if you are young, but you are not old, then in faith you can listen to the testimony of David. I was young, now I'm old. He said, God has proved faithful. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing, and he thanks God for it. He has appointed him to his service. Now, look at verse 13. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Whom does God save? You say, this man, before he was saved, was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. In fact, so unlikely was it that he was saved that after he did trust Christ as Savior and he tried to present himself among the Christians, they did not believe that he had been converted. And it required that Barnabas go and introduce him to the Christians, that Ananias go and introduce him to the Christians, that the truth of his conversion to Jesus Christ might be made evident. It was so unlikely that he, as it says in Galatians, they only heard say that he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith. So, let's think of these things for a moment. The two reasons that God saved him. First of all, it says, though I was a sinner, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, though I was all these things, I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. All right. So, that is why God bestowed mercy upon him. It was not a willful rejection. It was not hardened unbelief, but it was ignorance. It was unbelief. Not willful unbelief, but it was unbelief because he did not understand. But again it says, for this cause I obtained mercy. Isn't that remarkable? Twice it speaks about that. I obtained mercy, I did it ignorantly and unbelief, and then it says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering for an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Now listen carefully. He said, I am an ensample of them that thereafter should believe on Jesus Christ. He did not say, I am an ensample to them. He said, I am an ensample of them that should believe on Christ unto eternal life. Turn to chapter 4, just one moment. I want you to see this. Chapter 4. This is what we usually think of. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. You see? Timothy is the ensample that is exhorted to be the ensample to the believers in all these areas. Be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and purity. But now, God says, I want to show you an example of sinners that I saved. He is an example of sinners that God saves, and he obtained mercy because twice he uses the word chief. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And he said, since I am the chief of sinners, then God has seen fit to make me an ensample of them that should believe thereafter, an ensample, Jesus Christ, showing forth all his long suffering. So think now, if the Apostle Paul is the chief of sinners, and he is an ensample of them that thereafter shall believe. Notice, he is not an ensample to believers, but he is an ensample of them that are going to believe in the future. Then, God tells us two reasons that he saved the Apostle Paul. First of all, even though he saved him by grace, God saves everyone by grace, but even his grace will not save men who willfully reject the light, who will not believe, who knowingly and understandingly reject Christ as Savior. God will never save a man that way. He must change. It says this, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So here is a man who sins not willfully, but unwillfully. Why? Because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. This is what the Lord says in John 16. He says, the hour will come when they that put you to death will think that they are offering service to God. Isn't that remarkable? Here is the Apostle Paul putting Christians to death, and the Lord Jesus has already described him. He says, the hour will come when they that put you to death think that they are offering service to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul thought he was doing, offering service to God. It says, but this will they do because they have not known the Father nor me. Now think of this. How could a man steeped in the Word of God have it said concerning him, you do not know the Father, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? You see how men can be religious fanatics, and they have never known the Father. When men are talking and arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior says this, if God were your Father, you would love me. And I can look at every Jew and every Muslim and every religious man in the world, and I can ask this question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if he says no, then I know that he is not of the Father. The Lord Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. And sad to say, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. So, here is one who, when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God floods his soul, the God who said, let there be light, when he spiritually says, let there be light in our darkened soul, then we look in the face of Jesus Christ and we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and for the first time, we know him as our heavenly Father, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But no matter how much religion, morality, law-keeping a man may possess, if he does not know Christ as Savior, then he is not a child of God. That's so hard for some to accept, but it's the plain teaching of Scripture. And notice, here is Paul, who is blaspheming Jesus Christ, who is persecuting the Christians, who is injuring them, and he says, you may read of his testimony, read those testimonies in chapter 22 and 26 of Acts, and also the historical account in chapter 9. And he says, and when they put Stephen to death, he said, I gave my vote. This is what I see. I see this, that Paul is the chief of sinners and that God has set him forth as an ensample of them that thereafter are going to believe. And so I understand this then, that if God has already saved the chief of sinners, there is no sinner whom God cannot save and whom God will not save. That's the encouragement. I know of no man who is persecuting me, injuring me, hating me. I know no man who is blaspheming my Savior. But if I did see a man who was doing that, I would think that man will never be saved. But Paul said, Why, I am an example of them that should thereafter believe. And I was a blasphemer, and I was injurious, and I was a persecutor. I am an example of those that are going to believe. And so I understand that when the Savior was asked, who then can be saved? He says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So keep that in your mind. When we get a little opposition to the gospel, we say, I don't think that man ever will get saved. He doesn't seem to want to be saved. Who would have thought the Philippian jailer would have been saved? Who would have thought Paul, who persecuted the church, would have been saved? But God says, this is my example of them that should thereafter believe on my Son unto eternal life. And this, Paul takes the prize in every area and category of life. Think of three things. Think of apostles, and think of saints, and think of sinners. And this is what he says. He says concerning the apostles, he said, I am the least of the apostles. That's what he says in Corinthians. But in Ephesians, he says, I am less than the least of saints. And in Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. So you have sinners, Paul says, I am the chief. Concerning the saints, he says, I am less than the least of saints. Concerning the apostles, he says, I am the least of the apostles. So, isn't this remarkable? The least of the apostles, less than the least of saints, the chief of sinners, and yet we rejoice in all of these areas because this man, in deprecating himself, is giving hope to others. So, Christians, let us take courage and let us rejoice that we have been saved and we know something about the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you reminded us again of the power of the gospel. Why, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. We are thankful that in this world today there may be blasphemers and persecutors and those that are injurious, but let us not lose heart and say, they could never be saved. Let us understand that the chief of sinners has been saved, and he is an example of them that should thereafter believe. So give us strength and courage, we pray, and would you give us the joy of seeing sinners saved, and of having the joy also of bringing up children in the family of God. So, as Paul was thankful as he thought about the gospel, so let us also be thankful and never forget the time when we pass from darkness to light, from death to life, and we looked upon the face of Jesus Christ, and in it we saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We thank you for that hour. In his name.